Well, it's great to be with you guys on Sunday evening. I see Richmond is here. Richmond in the house. How long, this was the Richmond harvest, right? How long was it, were you there for, a week? A week? How many of you went, if you're here from Richmond and you went on the winter harvest, raise your hand. Wow. That's awesome. What an amazing thing. We want to hear more about that, Jesse. See Jesse after service if you want to hear more about the Richmond experience. Okay. Pray with me. Lord, thank you, Father, for this building. Thank you for this time, this opportunity. Thank you for your grace, your mercy that follows us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for mercy that's offered to us without limit. We do not take that lightly. We do not use that as an opportunity to do bad things, but we are always coming before you and just recalibrating ourselves to the cross and just coming before the cross and saying, what is there that I need to bring here, Lord? And we just ask that would happen tonight, this evening, and just lead us into this week and into this year, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to 2 Kings. I wanted to start there. I had a neighbor, my neighbor, actually he's still my neighbor back in Massachusetts, in Acton, and my neighbor, I was talking to him, and he said, we were talking about God, because I was telling him, you know, I wanted to come down to Bible college and go to Baltimore. And he's Catholic, and he was telling me that, you know, something about, I forget exactly what we were talking about, but he said something to the effect of, you know, man has made God in his image, like, you know, kind of twisting the whole adage, you know, God made man in his image, but that, you know, thinking that, like, evangelical Christianity is made in the image of man. And I just thought that was interesting, and that's kind of stuck with me, like, wow, like, because, like, he's got God in a box, you know, he's kind of figured God out, so to speak. He's put him in his place, like, you know, he knows, like, all the things, like, outside of, like, you know, maybe Christianity or what he thinks is Christianity. And he just, he has this idea, like, oh, yeah, all that's, like, just, you know, sets of rules that, you know, we're supposed to abide by, or, you know, all these different things. But then he's got his own God, you know, little g, and that he's following his perception of it. But there's no, like, you know, as Pastor Schaller says, there's no plumb line. You know, have you heard that? There's no plumb line that we can adjust to, okay, well, this is my perception of what I think God is. But then I bring that to the cross, I bring that to the plumb line that we have, right, the Bible, and I adjust. I make a course correction. And what an amazing thing that we have, the Bible, that we can course correct at any moment and readjust maybe our perception. Because undoubtedly, I mean, the natural man does not understand the things of God, right? The natural man does not understand God's ways, God's mind, God's character. This is the spiritual man. And this is in 2 Corinthians 2:14. But God is so much greater, and I just wanted to talk about that a little bit tonight. Just God is so much greater than our perception, our natural understanding of what we could ever make God out to be. So 2 Kings is a chapter 6. And in this chapter, we see Elisha and his servant, and the Syrian king comes to kill Elisha because he knows Elisha. He catches wind that Elisha is kind of telling the king of Israel what to do and how to outmaneuver the king of Syria. So the king of Syria says, "Okay, who's this guy that knows the inside information? He even knows what I'm saying in my bed." You know, in my privacy, who is this? So we need to kill him, and he finds out it's Elisha. So he brings his army, and in verse 14 we'll start. But he brings his army, and is coming around Elisha and his servant. And in verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots, and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city that Elisha was in. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was a great army surrounding the city. with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are far more, or more, than those who are with them." And I'm sure at this moment, the servant is like, "What are you talking about? It's just the two of us. Like, what are you talking about?" You know? And Elisha prays in verse 17. He prayed, and he says, "Lord, I pray, open the eyes of my servant, that he may see." And then the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, this is an amazing picture right here. If you just imagine yourself in your situation, or just in situations, whatever it may be, and you just imagine the spiritual war that's going on, right? And this chariots of fire and of horses that are surrounding you. And this is what we have. This is our God. This is the mighty God that we serve, with chariots of fire that's around us, you know, fighting for us, you know. And it might not be that we, you know, we have an understanding that we want something, and God might not want that for us because it's not good. So we have to recalibrate, right, our understanding of what is good. What is good? What is, you know, what is good for me, not from what I understand it good to, for good to be, but what is good in your eyes, God, in your mind, what is good for me. And you, I trust that is better. And so anyways, here we see the, basically, I'm not going to go through much more of it, but Elisha has a different, like the chariots of fire and the chariots of horses, they don't come down and fight sword by sword with the army of Syria, right? That's not what happens. That would be the natural understanding. Oh, cool, there's this great army, right? And they're going to come down, they're going to fight, and we're going to win because we've got this chariots of army, you know, with fire. But that's not the case. Actually, what happens is Elisha brings them to the king of Israel, and they offer them food, and they eat with them. They're kind to them because they get the Syrian. The Elisha prays that they are blinded. The Syrians are blinded, and then he prays that they open, that their eyes are opened. And so there's this theme in this chapter about eyes, spiritual understanding, our spiritual blindness, and our spiritual eyes being opened to what's really going on, and just that theme that God is bigger. God is bigger. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, if you turn there with me, just staying on this theme, we look to eternal things. We look, you know, this natural life, the things in this life, they pass away. I mean, we have an understanding of that, but yet we still tend to cling to the things in this world. We tend to gravitate towards them and fall in love with them and make them idols, right? But of course we know in Psalm 135, verses 5 through 18, these things, they don't speak. They're not flesh. They don't have eyes. They don't have legs. They can't walk. They can't breathe. But our God has all of these things. You could read that portion right there. You could say, okay, our God has flesh, right, in the form of Jesus. He has, he is not created. We are created. Our God has a mouth that speaks and eyes that see, ears that hear. Our God has breath in his mouth, right? He breathes the breath of life into creation. So just on this theme, 2 Corinthians verses 4 through 6, verse 4 through 16 and then 5:1, we see, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction is but for a moment, but working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look to the things which are seen," right, these idols, "but the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." And just this idea, focusing on the eternal, focusing on heaven. Heaven, what is to come, our hope, our anticipated hope of what's to come. Nothing in our life can compare to what's to come, nothing. I mean, you challenge me on that, challenge God on that, that nothing in our life in the immediate could compare to the glory that is coming, the glory that is awaiting us. And just focusing on that, recalibrating that, coming back to that, And do you trust? Do you believe that God is greater? Do you believe in this, in the greater God, the bigger God, and not our small, not little g God? And so, and just one more portion of Scripture. Matthew 23 in the woes, Matthew's woes, well, Christ's woes, of course. But yes, the portion of Scripture after the Pharisees kind of come to Jesus and they challenge him with different, the Sadducees as well, they challenge Jesus with these questions. They have three different questions kind of that they ask him. And Christ comes back at them like, you know, you don't have the right understanding. You're not on the same page as who God is. And in, and he goes through after this into 23 with woes. And he you know, these are, it's an incredible portion to read if you have the time. But understanding that the Pharisees are putting on heavy burdens, right? In verse 4, 23, 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move with them one of their fingers. They're giving these burdens out, and the people of Israel are taking these burdens on. And in a sense, they're oppressed by the Romans, but they're also oppressed by the Pharisees, by their burdens that they're imposing on this religion, on their religion. And they're putting, they're saying, oh man, I gotta go to temple. I gotta offer my dove. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't gone to temple enough. Oh man, you know, God must be so angry at me. Oh man, I gotta do this. I haven't tithed enough. Man, what is God gonna think of me? I haven't tithed enough. And like these things, this is what Israel was faced with. But this can sound familiar to ourselves right now, can it? Like, I haven't tithed enough. I haven't, you know, I've gone to church enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't read my Bible enough. I don't even, you know, this is, if you find yourself, I mean, trust me, I'm the first one to say this is, you know, I've felt this. And, but this is a heavy burden. This is such a heavy burden. And God's like, that's not the motivation. That's not the motivation I want for you to read your Bible. That's not the motivation I want for you to, you know, pray. I don't want that to be your motivation, that I haven't done it enough and you have a quota that you're going to, you know, have on your mind that you've come up with that you, you know, okay, 15 minutes a day. I heard a pastor say, you know, if you haven't prayed 10 minutes a day, if you haven't read your Bible for 10 minutes a day, prayed 10 minutes a day, then you're not even a real Christian. And it's like, man, I haven't been a real Christian for a lot of days, you know? But that these are heavy burdens that Pharisees will imply on. And I'm not saying he's a Pharisee. I'm just saying that these are heavy. If you find yourself feeling this weight, God is not imposing that weight. He's not. And we heard last week Pastor Schaller saying the talents, that you thought that I was a hard taskmaster. You know, you knew that I was a hard taskmaster, basically saying you understood me to be a hard taskmaster, so I'm going to be a hard taskmaster. But that is not my nature. You know, God's nature is not a hard taskmaster. And just thinking, you know, these small God thoughts versus big God thoughts. Small God thoughts could be, God can't use me because of who I am, what I've done, or maybe my limited capacity, you know, quote unquote, what you're saying about yourself, my limited capacity. But like, read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read verses 26 through 27. You know, I'm up here because of that. You know, God calls the foolish. Like, God calls the fool. He doesn't call the, you know, mighty of the world or the wise of the world. He calls the foolish. He calls the foolish. And look around. I mean, look up here. You know, 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. God's the one that qualifies. Who are we to disqualify ourselves or count us out? You know, that's up to God. Another small God thought, God can't help me or answer my prayers because of my weaknesses, my failures, so I might as well not even pray at all or not even apply faith at all. A big God thought would be, answering that would be 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19. God is strongest in my weakness, when I'm weakest, right? 2 Corinthians 12. Another small God thought, God is upset because I don't read, you know, oh, that's the one I just said, when I don't read my Bible, come to church enough. Romans 8, 28 to 32. He didn't spare his own son. He didn't spare his own son. How is he going to spare giving you all things, right? and submission. Like if you think about obedience, if you think, okay, I want to obey God, but you need to be submitted to God first before you can obey God. Obedience is, that can happen without any submission. I mean, you just see that in governments, you see that in all sorts of areas of the world where people are obeying the government, but they're not submitted. Your heart, you can obey, but you're not submitted. You can obey, and your heart is far from the act. And God is saying, I don't want that. I don't want your obedience. I want your submission. And after submission, you will find yourself obeying. Right? You will find yourself obeying when you are submitted. Right? Christ comes in Matthew 6 and he's upping the ante. He's saying, I'm not after you just not like murdering. I'm after you not hating. Like, I'm after your heart being applied to this. And you can't do that in your natural. I can't do that in my natural. I have to submit to God. I give God what I have and say, God, I understand. I recalibrate. I understand this is your word. This is who you are. And I am over here. Like, readjust me. Do that in me so that I could find myself desiring the things of you, desiring your thoughts, desiring your mind and your ways. And I'll be finding myself walking in those things, right? Okay, that's it. I was just thinking, because like if you think about like just this one thought, the burdens, right? And you think about following God, it's the burden is light, right? Think about that. The burden is light, and it's easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Right, but that you don't take that as like it's going to be easy, as in like rainbows and butterflies and floating on the clouds, right? No, it's not easy in that sense. It's easy in the sense of like whitewater rafting. And think about whitewater rafting. Okay, the Pharisees are implying and saying, go up the river, whitewater rafting, go up it, right? And you're going to take your kayak and you're going to go and you're going to try to go up the river. And you're going to go backwards, right? You're going to go the other way. But what Christ is saying is go whitewater rafting down the river. He's saying go correctly. He's recalibrating everybody. He's saying go, you know, you got to go down the river. This is how you go whitewater rafting. And you'll find yourself it's not easy in the sense that, you know, whitewater rafting is easy. But you'll find yourself it's going with the flow. You're finding things are working out. You're going down, you know, it's challenging. You're facing difficulties and your bumps and rocks and different things to avoid and stuff, but you're doing the thing that is the right thing, like the right way, the right, it's the right, you know, you're going with the flow, like literally. And so just that one thought to end on about God being bigger and God being greater, and following God is not hard. It's easy, but it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, if that makes sense. Okay. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for just your vastness, your greatness, your glory, your beauty, your goodness, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And we shouldn't feel that we're condemning ourselves or feel that we have to perform at a certain level, but rather we would submit to you and trust you with our difficulties, with our burdens, with our struggles, with all of the things that come along with life, but that ultimately there's a greater expectation, there's a greater hope we have in heaven, and that these things, these temporal things, these things that don't speak, these things that don't have eyes or have breath, ultimately don't matter, but that you, the God of creation, the God that has breath, that has eyes, that has flesh, but yet we cannot see. That is who we trust. You are who we trust, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
So did you follow that? We started with chariots of fire, and then we were riding boats down the river. You get everything in between there. All right, so now's a chance for you to go with the flow, as you said, and calibrate your financial situation right now. Carefully think about it. We're going to pray for the offering. It's a great thing. If you give electronically, the link is there, posted. Give online. You can donate there, ggwo.org/donate. You can donate that way if you're watching online. Please give. Thank you for being at that end of your computer or your phone or whatever device you're watching us on. You're a great part of our ministry also, wherever you are in the world. Thank you for being a part of it. Here in the audience, we're going to pass the buckets, and you can enjoy that opportunity to give by grace through faith to unburden yourself of something. Yeah, you feel like you should give, then if the Spirit's leading you, then you should give. So let's just believe God for this right now. Lord, thank you for this time in our service when we sing your praises by giving to you. You've given to us mightily through this pulpit, through this ministry, and we just thank you for this opportunity to praise you in this way. Amen.
Okay. How many of you have heard the story? I was just thinking of it as I was walking up here when somebody asked Dr. Stevens, very seriously said, Dr. Stevens, what's the last thing that you're thinking about as you're walking to the pulpit? I think a lot of you know the story, right? And so the person was expecting this incredible answer, you know. I just want to hear from, you know, whatever. And he said, I always check to make sure my fly is up. Not exactly what they expected to hear. Which is what I did as I walked up here. So, okay. Post-it notes. excuse me. So I want to continue, actually, on the theme that Avery started, which is on the greatness of God. And a full disclosure, we did talk about it yesterday. So I'd love to say the Holy Spirit gave us the same exact message, but we did talk about it as far as a theme for today, for tonight, excuse me. Because I feel like Pastor Schaller, in some of his messages recently, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's not always the topic of the message, but he'll throw in these little things like, do you know that we're traveling 17,000 and something miles an hour through the universe? And that's, you know, like these things that are kind of, I listen to those things and I say, wow, that's amazing. Like, that's God. Like, I don't feel like it. I don't think you guys feel like we're flying through the universe, spinning around on this little ball. But this is the reality, and this is the greatness of our God. And I love, he's been throwing these little things out like that about the human body, about science. And it really has prompted me to think about this theme of how great God is. Or you could say it this way, how big God is, like Avery said, and how small sometimes we make God. And so that's kind of the theme. And if you have your Bible, turn to, this is the first verse in the Bible I ever read in my whole life. And it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Because when I first picked up a Bible, I started at the beginning. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. So, let me just read the verse first. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In a sense, we could stop right there. Doesn't that say everything that we need to know about God? Like in the beginning. So the word beginning, first in place, time, order, or rank. So what does this verse say? Before God created heaven and earth, there was nothing. There was him, but there was nothing as far as the earth goes. In the beginning, the first thing that happened was God created the heaven and earth. And I look at this and I say, Like, this is, should be our starting point. Anytime we have questions about God or confusion or, you know, misunderstanding, we should always come back to this verse and say, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning, God. That's where it all started. And I just want to say this. You know, if I say something today, I just want to don't get offended in the sense like I am not anti-science. I am not anti-doctors. I am not anti-physics. I am not anti- I don't know enough about these topics to even be against them, you know. I am not anti-math or anti-education or anything like that. But the thing that I want to say is before all these disciplines existed, you know, before there was physicists, before there were astronomers, before there were mathematicians, before there were, you know, doctors and scientists that were all, you know, examining God's creation. But before those guys even existed or any of those disciplines existed, in the beginning, God. So he existed before all these disciplines. You understand what I mean by that? You know, God created all this, and man, for the last X number of years, 10,000, 20,000, who knows, has been trying to figure out what God created. So I say this to say, is God bound by these laws? And I say, but really, we have to say it this way. These are the laws that God created. So what is a scientist discovering? Is he discovering, like, you know, the beginning of God or trying to explain life without God? And God says, I created life. Like, you trying to explain things about me, and I created all of this. In the beginning, God. That's all we have to say. You know, somebody, a physicist, wants to argue with me. Probably all I would say to him is, in the beginning, God. Well, physicists, you know, this is interesting. There's a guy, he was an astronomer. Anybody ever hear of Dr. Carl Sagan? Really? Wow, I didn't think that many people would. So I saw him many years ago on the Johnny Carson show. Anybody know Johnny Carson? Okay. Sometimes in my Bible college class, it's me at 70 years old and a bunch of 20-year-olds, and I use these examples that I think are great, and they're all like, who's that you're talking about? You know, it's there's a generational thing there. But Carl Sagan's on Johnny Carson, and Johnny Carson asks you something about the age of the universe, and the guy goes, well, you know, he used to say it like this, billions and billions of years ago. Carl Sagan said, how did he say it? If we see the light of a star, this is what he said. He said, it takes light years, whatever that means, you know, that's a calibration, millions or billions of years, for the light from this star to reach the Earth. So if we can see this star, it means that light left billions of years ago for us to see it. You understand what I'm, you know, you understand what he's saying? If we could see that star and it's so far away, then that light had to leave a billion years ago for us to see it here on Earth. And in one sense, to the natural mind, that makes sense. Well, yeah, it's billions of years for the light to get here. So therefore, that light had to be created a billion years ago for us to see it now. But then we say, but in the beginning, God. And couldn't God, I remember watching it and saying, well, that's foolish. Because isn't God, who created everything, able to put a star in the sky, that the light takes a billion years, but he puts it in the star, in the sky, excuse me, and we can already see the light. Like, is that hard for God? Is that impossible for God? You understand what I'm saying? Like, here's man trying to figure out all these things about God, and God says, well, I just put it up there, and I put the light already shining. It was no big deal for me, because I am God. He put the lights in the sky. He put the moon, the sun, the stars, all these things. You know, it's interesting. I shouldn't say that much. But God put all the natural laws into place. You know, there's a portion in Scripture where it says in Joshua, I think it's chapter 10, and I don't know if I wrote it down. Joshua is fighting a battle, and the battle is going well for the children of Israel, but the night that it's starting to get dark, and Joshua prays that the day would be extended. I forget exactly what his prayer was. And it says that God stopped the sun in the sky. Do you know that portion of Scripture? He stopped the sun and he held up the moon. Okay, so if you read commentaries about this, people in, not in the Christian world, but people in the world will say, well, that's impossible. If you stop the sun, that means, and they go through this whole list of things, like that means that the earth has to stop spinning, and if the earth stops spinning, then people will fly off the earth and all this stuff will happen. So it's physically impossible for that to ever happen. That's a mistake in the Bible. Well, God created all these laws that keep us on the earth. God has put the sun in the sky. God has put the moon in the sky. God can say, hey, hey, just hold up a few minutes. He could, like, do we believe that God, what am I trying to say? Let me say that differently. Like, maybe I should just say it like this. God can do whatever he wants to do. Like, I created the sun and moon, all the systems, all the natural laws that you are quoting to me, I created them all. They didn't exist before me. It's not like I took a formula from somebody else and I created the earth based on some other guy's formula. I created it all. And if I want to stop the sun so the children of Israel can win the battle, I just say it. Stop. Because that's our God, and that's how great he is. He's not bound by laws of time and space and all this kind of stuff that I don't understand, because he created them all. And if he wants to violate him, if you want to even use that word, if he wants to change something, then he's fully capable of doing it and not having people fly off the earth. You know, isn't this our God? Like, this is the creator of the universe is our God. I love what Avery said about his friend who, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about man has, and if you read it all, Kenneth Weiss does a great job on Romans chapter 1. And this is what he says. This is my paraphrase. He says that mankind has put God to the test and that God has failed the test. In other words, this is mankind says this is the kind of God that we want, and God, you are not that kind of God. Isn't that interesting? And they disapprove God, and they make God in their own image. That's what Avery was talking about. So the God that people talk about is like this small God. You know, why did man do that? Because man wants to control God. He doesn't want to be controlled by God. So I need to make God very small so I can control him or put him in a box, like Avery said. And God says, you know, this is mankind. You know, I was thinking today, you look at the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the gods of the Assyrians, the Egyptians, all these great civilizations. All throughout history, mankind has been steeped in idolatry. You know, all the way back at the time, one of the reasons God created or chose Israel and said, you are now my chosen people, is that he wanted them to represent him in this idolatrous world. The world was full of idolatry. We don't see it all the time, but every civilization had idolatry. All kinds of different abominations, gods of all different things. But they were always very much like men. You know, they were just a little bit stronger than men. They were a little bit wiser than men. They were a little bit taller than men. But our God is not like a man. You know, understand what I'm saying? I was thinking today, like people think of God as like a superhero. You know, the superheroes that I grew up with. Anybody know the Fantastic Four? Really? Wow. I'm like, that's three in a row. Three good examples. I remember these guys. One of them was like a flame, right? like as a flame. One of them was really fast, like flash or something. Help me out, Alan. Who would it? What is it? Stretchy man. Okay, stretchy man. What's the last one? I can't remember. Oh, he was a Hulk. Really super strong, like a rock. Okay. And how did I get there? man. Avery, come up, help me out here. But this is, these are superheroes. Marvel mystery guys, you know? None of them are like, they're all like men, but just with something, man, this is going nowhere. They're like men with, this is the, man. I shouldn't have gone there at all. Okay. It's Sunday night. Everybody just relax. I'll dig myself out of this. This is the way people view God. Like he is just like a little bit above man. I was going to bring up a stool and just step up on it and say, you know, like to them, to most people, God is so small. Like God is like, you know, he has some extra, you know, I could pray to him and maybe something will happen. You know, maybe God will do this or maybe God will do that. And he's so small in the minds of people. So he's like a Marvel mystery character. You know, he's like Batman. He's like all these people. Like this is the way they view God, like some kind of little superhero has maybe a little bit of power. But he's just kind of like us, not much greater than us. And you know, God says in Isaiah, I think it's 55, that my ways and my, he says, is heaven is higher than earth. Okay? Heaven is not right next to earth. As heaven is higher than earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your ways and your thoughts. Like it's not even close. How can we compare man and his wisdom with God and his wisdom? How can we compare God and his omnipotence, you know, God with his omniscience, and compare that to a common man? It's not like they're close. They're nowhere near each other. You know, we're talking about in the beginning was God. It all started with him. And that's our God, the creator of the universe. Man is always looking to humanize God, make him no different from us, very small, more like a superhero. But God says, like, get to know me and my greatness. Get to know who I really am. And this is what we do here when we come here, you know, during the week for services and reading our Bible. What does the Bible reveal to us? The greatness, the glory of our God. You know, the world, like I said, tries to twist it. Tries to make God seem like, you know, here's another example. I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but just stay with me. I have a friend of mine, and some of you know him, but I won't mention him by name. And he is like a brilliant research scientist, for lack of a better way to describe him. And his world, he used to work for Hopkins. He works somewhere else now. His research is inside the human cell. You understand? Like his world, when he goes to work, I go to work, I work on houses. He goes to work, he dives inside a human cell and looks at DNA and RNA and proteins and how this interacts with this and how the blood works and all this kind of stuff. This is the world he lives in, like stuff you can't even see. And I asked him one time, I said, the deeper you go into the human body, as he, you know, just goes down to like the very essence of who we are and how our body works. And I said, the farther you go, does it draw you to God or does it take you away from God? So I thought it was an interesting question. And he said, of course it draws us to God. Like what we find when we go inside the human body and the breakdown and how everything works so incredibly. We are, what, fearfully and wonderfully made, it says in Psalm 139. Like the more we see, the more it reveals that there's no way none of this could ever happen. It has to be a divine creator. I thought that was interesting because I wasn't sure what he might say. I mean, he's a believer, so... But I mean, and I said, well, what are your colleagues who are not believers? What are they saying? He said, well, they can't really acknowledge God. They have to explain it some other way instead of acknowledging that there is a God who started everything In the beginning was God, and he created everything. And that's our starting point, like I said earlier. So this is the God that we serve. You know, we go through the scriptures. I was looking, it was a verse that Avery quoted. Hold on with me. Psalm 135. It's an interesting psalm because at one point the psalmist says, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our God is above all gods," small g. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth and maketh lightning for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of the trees." Like, what is this? This is describing God to us. But then he go down a few more verses and he says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Like, this is the gods that have been created by man in the image of man. And as Avery quoted, "They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. They that make them are like them." That's interesting. "They that make them are like them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." So what a contrast just in this one psalm. Like, God can do whatever he wants, and God has done whatever he wants, and God created the atmosphere. God created everything that we see, the air that we breathe. You know that the earth... Okay, here's another question. See if I get 4 for 4. How many have seen The Privileged Planet? Yeah, pretty good. Yeah? The Privileged Planet just says, if you haven't seen it, that the position of the earth has... Like, in order to have life on the earth had to be perfectly positioned exactly where it is. The makeup of the earth had to be exactly what it is. If the earth was, like, any closer to the sun, we would burn up. If it was any farther away, we would, freeze to death. If our moon was a different size or in a different place, we wouldn't be able to sustain life here. I mean, they go through, I think it's 11 or 12 or 13 things that shows that the position of the earth in the universe, in our solar system, is so precise that any movement from where it is would be uninhabitable by human life. And you might say, well, that's incredible. But that's God. Like, God just says, okay, I want to have this type of life, us. This is what is going to inhabit the planet, so I need to put the planet right here. And he does. And that's God. I mean, I don't know if hopefully this is making sense to some. But that is the nature of our God. It's perfect. You know, people are looking for inhabitable places throughout the solar system. I don't know what's out there. It doesn't really... interests me that much. It's interesting to see God's creation in its fullness as they discover new places. But if people would just look at the earth and its position and all that it took to have life here, they should fall on their knees and just worship God and say, this is a miracle. This should not happen. How can people say that was an accident? They actually do the math in the DVD, The Privileged Planet. And in order for that to happen by chance, the number would probably go all the way across this chapel. It's impossible for all of that to happen by chance. But God just says, I have created the earth, I'm placing it right here, and it's inhabitable for mankind. That's our God. Not this small God. Not this God that's just a little bit wiser than us. Not this God that is maybe a little bit stronger than us. It's not this God that has this wisdom that is just a little better, but this God, we can't even compare ourselves to him, our God. Like, he is like the creator, I don't know, like when I was thinking of it today, the creator of the universe that we're talking about is our God. That's who our God is. You know, is there anything that he's not capable of? You know, there's a story. What did he do? There was a blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus spit into some clay. He stuck it in the guy's eyes. He said, go wash in the pool, and the guy's sight was restored. That's God. Like, where is it in the medical books that you heal a blind man with some mud in his eyes? And people would laugh at that and say, well, that's crazy. Like, I don't believe that. I can't believe the Bible says that. That's impossible. And God says, well, I can use clay. I can use mud. I can use water. Or I can just speak it. Because the natural laws, I created them. If I want that guy to see, I just say, see. You know? But the world and science and all these things say, the natural laws say that that's impossible. And God says, it's totally possible. I just did it. I just did it. You know, there was the Syrian captain, Nahum, who had leprosy. And the servant of his wife said, if Nahum the captain can go see the prophet in Israel, he could be healed. This guy had leprosy. He had everything that the world could offer, but he was a leper. And this little maid who served his wife, who was from the nation of Israel, she was a captive. She said, if he could go see the prophet Elisha in Israel, he could be healed. And he goes, and Elisha says to him, go down to the Jordan River and bathe 7 times. And he resists, and he fights it, and he says, that's crazy. But then he finally says, okay, he did it. And you know what it says? His skin became came like a newborn baby. His leprosy was gone by bathing in the Jordan River 7 times. Where is that in the textbooks? You know, where is that? This is God intervening into the affairs of man and saying, I want to heal this guy. This is the way I'm going to do it. And it happens. Because God is, in the beginning was God. In the beginning. How could this happen? I don't know. In the beginning was God. He created everything. How can a guy who's dead for 4 days be raised from the dead when he already stinks like Lazarus? I don't know. But it happens because God is able to do anything, because in the beginning was God. That's it, right? It's kind of like, what's your fallback position for us as believers? In the beginning was God. How do you explain this? I don't have to explain it. In the beginning was God. And this is my God. And he can do anything. Any situation, anything that has, you know, I think one time the children of Israel were surrounded by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were threatening the children of Israel. And the prophet Isaiah said to the king of Israel, don't worry about it. I got this. You know, don't concede to their demands. God will do something. They wake up the next morning, 135,000 of the soldiers surrounding them are dead. How does that happen? There wasn't even an arrow shot at them. There was no attack. There was nothing. They're dead. How does that happen? Because in the beginning was God, and he took care of his people, and that's our God. And really, maybe that's just the message today. I had a conclusion, but maybe that's the conclusion. What can we say to these things? You know, it's Romans 8. Is it 31? Let me just close with this verse. Romans chapter 8, great chapter. And it says this. Now, there's all these things that are written prior to verse 31 in chapter 8 of Romans. But then Paul says, what shall we say to these things? And we could say that to us right now. Like, what can we say to these things we just heard about? What can we say? And it says in the King James, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we could read that and say, well, I don't know. Maybe God is, maybe he is not for us. That word if kind of leaves some doubt in there. But the way it's written, Kenneth Weiss goes into this also very well. And that if is not maybe or maybe not. It's if and it is. And it really, he says the verse should be read like this. In view of the fact that God is for us, what or who can be against us? In view of the fact that this God that we're talking about in the beginning was this God, in view of the fact that he is for me, that's crazy. He is for you, that's crazy. Like the God of the universe is for us? Like, what can come against us? What can come against us? Things can try to come against us, but we have the God of the universe, not some small God, not some statue, not some lifeless piece of stone or a piece of tree or something somebody's carved or melted out of gold. That's not the God that is for us. It's this God that is for us. And what can be against us? In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we stand in awe. In awe of you, God. We do. We want to fall on our knees and just say, God, sometimes I make you so small. And I want to know you this way that we heard tonight. In the beginning was God. That's you. You are a creator. You are the lover of our soul. You know everything about us. The very hairs on our head are numbered, God. And Father, help us to know you this way. Because if we know you this way, what can come against us? Nothing. Nothing, because you are for us. So we thank you tonight, Lord. And if you're here tonight and maybe this is brand new to you, maybe it's your first time, second time, 10th time, it doesn't matter. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're watching a month from now. You just clicked on something to watch. But if you don't know this kind of God, you can get to know him right now. And just say in your heart, Lord, I heard the message. I want to know you. I want you to be on my side. I want you to take care of me. And you can ask him tonight and just say, Lord, if what this guy says is true, come into my life tonight. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my Creator, be the lover of my soul. Come into my life tonight. I give my life to you. That's all. That's how you look around the church here tonight. Every one of us started that way with a simple prayer, a simple acknowledgement of who you are. So if you're praying that tonight, if you're here online, just say that prayer. If you're here in the auditorium, just put your hand up so the ushers can see. We have something for you. We can pray with you. Well, Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for what we heard today, Lord, this morning. The messages, Pastor Love, Pastor Eugene, Pastor Shibeli, Lord, Pastor Barry, Avery, tonight, God, just thank you for continuing to reveal yourself to us very personally and also corporately as a church. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.